the life or becoming like Christ, and we are looking at this morning living the life of Christ. Our series is entitled Becoming Like Christ, and we're looking at this morning living the life of Christ. John chapter 15, and we are going to read together the entire chapter, John chapter 15, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1 together. We'll read this scripture, we'll make our prayer, and then we'll begin our message. The Bible says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in you, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go, and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hateth me before it hateth you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is no greater than the Lord than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto you, They had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they did not had sin. But now they, but now have they both seen and hateth both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that it is written in their law. They hateth me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that we have before us this morning. And Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in our Christian life. No matter how long we have been saved for, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would take steps forward. If there's an individual here this morning that does not know you as their Lord and their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons, that your word would fall on good ground, that it would spring up and grow in our hearts and in our lives, and may you be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture before us, we see the statement over and over again to abide in the Lord, to abide in Him. Becoming like Jesus ought to be the goal of every single Christian here this morning. It's the prize that Paul mentions in the book of Philippians, to be like the Lord Jesus. And oftentimes in the Christian life, we begin to major on minors. And I believe that this really is the desire of the devil that would keep us from moving forward in our Christian life. Oftentimes we major on the minors and we forget about the goal that ought to be present in our life, and that is becoming like our Savior. You know, Satan is the great enemy of the saint. He is the adversary. He's our enemy. And many times the Bible teaches us through descriptions of the devil how much the devil hates us and how much the devil doesn't want us to succeed in the Christian life. He is the anointed cherub. He's the chief of devils. He's the ruler of this world. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the great dragon. He's the roaring lion. He's the vile one, the tempter, the accuser. The devil doesn't want us to succeed in our Christian life. And yet I'm reminded in the Bible that Satan's advantage is based upon our ignorance of his devices. And Satan wants us to major on the minors because he doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to become stronger. He doesn't want us to abide in that vine. And so oftentimes we become distracted, discouraged, disillusionment, discontentment, discord, disassociation. All of those things come into our life because Satan does not want us to strive for that goal, and that is to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible teaches us in this scripture the success of a Christian, and that is abiding in the vine. You know, the Christian life is not lived by mustering up enough strength, digging deep inside and finding your inner self. That's not how the Christian life is lived. The Christian life is lived in dependence of God. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. The Bible says the outward man will perish. It's the inward man that will be renewed every day. Someone said the key to the Christian life is simple. We must learn to die to self, and we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And really, that's the success of the Christian life in a nutshell. We must learn to die to ourselves, and we must be dependent and follow after the Spirit of God. And so I want us to notice from John chapter 15 some key important truths about abiding in our Christian life. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, would you write this down? The life of Christ. Now, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about living the life of Christ. The life of Christ is a relationship to enjoy. The life of Christ is a relationship that we ought to enjoy. The Bible says that Christ came so that our joy may be full. Now, while we are going to look at many times some practical ways how to live out the life of Christ, I want to be clear that the Christian life is not first and foremost a list of rules and guidelines. The Christian life is not first and foremost a list of rules and guidelines. It is first and foremost a relationship. And perhaps this relationship is best defined in our Bible or best illustrated in the picture of the vine and the branches. The Bible says in verse number 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now this illustration that Jesus is giving to his disciples would be very easy for them to understand. Israel abounded in vineyards. And this illustration was very striking that Jesus would say of himself, I am the true vine. The Jewish people were compared to a vine which God had planted. In fact, I want you to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, and notice, if we could, the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. Look what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll read in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 5, and then look what the Bible says in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Isaiah, the fifth chapter, and I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I look, when I looked at it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now to go, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Israel is illustrated in this scripture as a vineyard planted by God. And God had a specific purpose for Israel. They were, through Israel, to show all the heathen nations that there was a true God in Israel and that they could trust that true God. Through Israel, the chosen Messiah would come. And here the Bible says God planted this vineyard for a purpose, but they didn't produce the grapes that God wanted. No, the Bible says they produced wild grapes. In other words, they strayed from the purpose that God had given to them. And in this passage of Scripture in John chapter 15, Jesus makes it clear, I am the true vine. Now, it's interesting, the word there, true, it means real, it means genuine. And the point of the comparison or the meaning of this figure is that a vine yields proper juice and proper nourishment to all the branches. And Jesus was saying that he was the source of all real strength and grace to his disciples. Now understand this, the discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples in John chapter 15, he's commissioning them to go do his work. And so he's telling them right from the very get-go, if you are going to bear fruit, if you're going to be successful in my will, then you need to realize that true strength comes from me. True grace comes from me. I'm going to be your help. I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to be your grace. I am the true vine. And then Jesus said here that the Father was the husbandman. Now the Bible tells us that here God gave or God appointed his Son to be the source of blessing to all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's interesting to see the Trinity in our eternal work of salvation. God gave the Son. The Son was obedient to his Father. And the Holy Spirit draws us or glorifies the Son so that we would put our trust and our faith in him. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is the true vine. He is the source of grace in the Christian life. The Christian life is not hard, friend. It's impossible without the Lord Jesus. And so he is the true source of grace and strength. The Bible says in verses 4 and 5 that we are the branches. And it stresses to us that we are to abide in him. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And Jesus made this statement. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. And so without the vine, we are hopeless. Without the vine, we cannot produce fruit. And so the Bible talks about the fact that he is the source of grace, and we as the branches need him in our lives. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And notice in the second chapter of the book of Galatians what the Bible says about our Christian life. Galatians chapter 2. And verse number 20. Look what the scripture says here. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia in the second chapter, says, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now notice what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that I have now a divine life. And this divine life in the flesh, we are in the flesh right now. This divine life that is lived in this world is not lived in our strength. You can't muster up enough strength to live the Christian life. It is utter dependence on God. He is the true vine. We are the branches. And the life that we now live, we must live by the faith of the Son of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And so really the key word of John 14 is to abide. What is it talking about? Well, I think as a blanket statement, it's talking about our salvation. Abiding in Christ speaks about us being born again. For we cannot abide in Christ except we have new life, except we be born again. And so I believe Jesus is talking about our salvation, but also he's talking about our sanctification. He's talking about our walk with God in our daily life, our continual life with him. Abide, remain, he says, abide, remain. You know, in our upwardly mobile society, Canadians aren't real good at abiding. I mean, we are constantly on the move, job to job, church to church, city to city. And sometimes in the midst of those transitions, we lose our, or we forget about our relationship with God. Really, it's lost in those transitions. And yet God calls us to abide with him, to remain. And this is done through Bible study. This is done through our prayer life. This is done through trials that come into our life as God builds in us dependence on him. I heard one old preacher say that it takes three to thrive. And how our society today has minimized the importance of church in our day, and how the Bible tells us that we ought to be in church so much the more as we see the day approaching. And all of this is a part of abiding. All of this is our relationship with him. And Jesus said here, I'm the true vine, and you need to make sure you're abiding in this vine or you can do nothing. I want to give you three keys this morning to abiding. Number one, the first key is we need to walk by faith. We need to walk by faith. We cannot please God except we walk by faith. And over again in our Bibles, God always stresses and focuses on the importance of walking by faith and the individual that lives by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? Obey the word of God. It means trust him in the circumstances and the pathway of your life, preaching the gospel to other people. All of this involves a walk by faith. Number two, spend focused time with him. Focused time with him. And I want to stress that, focused time with him. Because I'll be honest with you, life is busy. I mean, there's a ball game here and there's an event there. You know, I find it hard in this society when we set up events at the church to get people to come to those events. I want you to know the reason why I have those events is because I believe that they're important in our society to have focused time to spend time with the Lord. I remember as a child that my dad, every night before I went to bed, he would always say prayers with me. And so I would kneel beside my bed, and every night I would pray, and he would pray. And this happened right up until my teen years. And then when I became a teenager, that kind of just faded away. You know, life gets busy, and you don't have that focused time. And I started to get away from the Lord, and as I got older, I surrendered my life at the age of 18. And I just want you to know that, listen, there's always going to be something that's going to try to rob us from that focused time. And the reality is that you need to make time for the Lord. And so when we talk about abiding, we're talking about focused time, spending focused time with the Lord, our devotions, our prayer time, church services, focused times. You know, focus on the Lord. When you come to church, you know the best way to prepare your heart for a church service is to focus on the things of God. Focus on your Christian life. Don't focus on the events of the week. Don't focus on what's for lunch. Focus on the Lord. Focus time is so important. And then also engage in service. As we walk by faith, as we spend time with God, it ought to compel us to do something for the Lord in some capacity. And so Jesus said here, abide in him. Number two, the life of Christ involves obedience from the heart. The life of Christ involves obedience from the heart. Now, while the Christian life is primarily a relationship, it is also clear that every relationship will produce its own rules. Every relationship generates laws consistent to the one we are relating to. And this is true in all relationships. This is true in the relationship of parents to children and in the marriage relationship. And the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that we are to obey to abide. We are to obey to abide. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And so first of all, in verse number 10, we are commanded to obey. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Notice the strong connection there. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. James put it this way. James said, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Obedience is important. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23, he said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice the strong connection between obedience to the word of God and abiding in the things of the Lord. And this is the purpose that Jesus is giving his disciples, to be obedient. Be obedient to the commission which he would give to them. Be obedient to the word of God as they move forward. And so we are commanded to obey. Number two, we are empowered to obey. We are empowered to obey. The Holy Spirit empowers us to understand and live the life of Christ. Now, I understand the word empowerment is kind of a buzzword in the 21st century workplace. But in the Christian life, all true authority is under authority. In the Christian life, all true authority is under authority, and all true empowerment comes from God. He is our strength. He is the true vine. Ephesians 5 illustrates this perfectly, that we are to be influenced by and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so what does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit reveals truth through his word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because the unsaved world, they are spiritually discerned. And how dangerous is it in the broad scope of Christianity today for an unsaved individual to write a book about the Christian life who they can't even understand, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God, he reveals the truth of the Word of God to us, and he helps us, empowers us to obey and teaches us and guides us. John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us. He's our teacher. And he guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit leads us away from sin. The Bible says that the Spirit and the flesh, they are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So the Bible teaches us in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh and the Spirit, they are contrary, they are opposites, they are enemies. And the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God directs us from the lust of our flesh to walk after the Spirit. You know, the flesh always makes excuse why we should do this and why we should do that, why we should make provision for our flesh. The flesh makes excuses for a life of carnality, but the Spirit of God directs us away from sin and the fulfillment of the lust of our flesh. And so thank God for the power that we have in our life as we obey and yield our hearts, as we experience victory in our Christian life over the lust of our flesh. Number two, I want us to think about the life of Christ requires endurance by His grace. The life of Christ requires endurance by His grace. I love the word abide in our passage of Scripture. There's just something about that word, abide in me. It's a word that speaks of rooting deep down, stability and strength. Abide, abide in me. And the Bible says within the Christian life, as we live the life of Christ, the Spirit of God helps us and gives us endurance by His grace to live the Christian life. I want to remind you that God has grace for every situation. God has grace for every situation. I'm sure if we did a poll across our individuals here this morning and we asked about the trials or the difficulties or the situation of your life that you're facing right now, they would be different circumstances that we're all facing. I want you to know, for the Christian, God gives grace for every situation. God gives grace for every situation. God is there to help us. Life is filled with different colors, different trials. I heard one lady, she received a new fall sweater. And her son said, "Mom, that's a beautiful sweater. You look just like the Wheel of Fortune." And the mom said, "Well, thank you, sweetheart, but I think what you mean is I look like Vanna White." And the young boy said, "No, you look like the wheel." The reality is sometimes we feel that way. In different circumstances that come, different colors that come into our life, and trials and circumstances. And sometimes we feel like we're holding on life with both hands and we don't know if we're going to make it. God gives us grace. God gives us grace to deal with those circumstances in our life. And the reality is that God wants to help us. Some Christians are one major trial away from giving up. I mean, that's how they feel. And yet, we need to depend on God for the grace to get through those circumstances. You know, listen, when difficulty comes in your life, when circumstances come in your life, listen to me, this is so important. Don't run from God. Run to God. So many times I see Christians running from church and running from God. Listen, run to the Lord. One of the greatest illustrations of this in our Bible is in the life of David. And when I was in college, I studied this out, and it was a great help to me. Oftentimes, when David went through a difficult time in his life, he would run to the cave of Adullam. And the cave of Adullam was nicknamed the Rock. And in Scripture, the Bible will say that David ran to the Rock, the cave of Adullam. Now, this rock is where David ran when his own son tried to kill him. The cave of Adullam is where David went when Saul tried to take his life. David would often run to the Rock. And I encourage you to go through your Bible in the book of Psalms and look how many times David says, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my strong tower." The reality is, as David would go to that physical monument, that place of safety, really his true rock was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, today when difficulties come into your life, don't run from the rock, run to the rock. God wants to help you, and God will give you grace in the difficulties of your life. God has grace for every situation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Listen, friend, God will give you grace for every situation in your life. But also, God gives grace to the humble. And it's no secret in the Bible that this is true. God says it over and over again to the child of God. Those that have the mind of Christ. We talked about it in a previous message in this series. The mind of Christ is humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Sometimes God will allow circumstances into our lives to prepare us for His grace. Sometimes God gives us circumstances to humble us. Remember why God gave the thorn to Paul? He says, I've got to keep you humble, Paul. I've got to keep you usable so that we can have grace and we can receive the grace of God. A little boy insisted on giving his offering, especially to the pastor. And the pastor kept telling the boy, no, you need to put it in the offering plate. You need to give it to an usher. And the boy said, but I really want to give it to you. My dad says that you are the poorest preacher he has ever heard. Sometimes God keeps us humble, right? The reality is this. God sometimes brings trials in our life to keep us usable. And don't run from God when those trials occur. Run to God. Because when those trials are in your life, that's where you need to be for God to give you the grace to get through it. And this is what grace, this is what growing is all about. You see, the reality is Christians run from God in the trial, and they never see what God can do through them during that trial. But we need to abide in Him so that God works through us, so that we can move forward in our Christian life. When we come to God in amid our weakness and our failures, then He always meets us at the point of our need. He is drawn to a repented and submissive heart. Here, the Bible says this in Psalm 51, verse 17. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, when we come to Him in humility and we admit our weakness and our failure, God wants to help us. God wants to give us grace. Biblical obedience is not just compliance to some abstract law or rule. It is the submissive response to the person of the Holy Spirit who has revealed the will of God to us through His Word. It's our attitude to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then I want to say we are to endure because of our great example. And our great example is the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said He kept the Father's commandments. He is our great example. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He is our ultimate example in endurance. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. Consider Him. Remember the endurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to understand in conclusion this morning that Christ's likeness is not following an ethical ideal. It is the manifestation of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It is that humbleness and submission to what God wants to do in your life. And if we would be Christ-like spirits, servants, we must be sensitive to the needs of others. By the way, this was the life of the Lord Jesus. He came as a servant. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18 says this, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. You see, when we think about living the life of Christ, I'm talking about a relationship for you to enjoy. It's not a set of rules that you have to follow. It's abiding in that power source, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a relationship for you to enjoy. And if you're not enjoying your relationship with Christ, then friend, you need to inspect your walk with God because something's not wired right.
we ought to enjoy. Jesus said, I've come to give them joy and that your joy might be complete. We have a wonderful relationship to enjoy. And it's obedience from the heart. It's our submissive attitude to what God is doing in our life. We ought never to have the idea in our mind, well, you know what, I've been a Christian for this amount of years. You know what, I'm not going to grow anymore. That is so far from the truth. Really, in God's eyes, you're just beginning. And there's so much more God wants to show us. Eyes have not seen what God has prepared for you. But friend, listen, you need to be humble and submit yourself to the Spirit of God. And then when we live the life of Christ, it's endurance by His grace. It's abiding. It's remaining with God's help and God's strength. Will there be trials? Absolutely. But there are wonderful opportunities to grow even more as God gives us grace to continue for His glory. God help us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the message that we have as we learn how to become like you. Lord, it ought to be our desire. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to live the life of you, Lord, and help us to be humble in your working in our life. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to be here. And I pray that we would come before you in this invitational time with humble hearts. May you receive the honor and glory for all that is going to happen in our lives. Again, we thank you for your word, the Spirit of God that guides and directs us into all truth. I pray that you be glorified. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking.